go forward.
I jumped in too early, clearly.
No, I forgot.
Try again, Bill. Try again.
Just move this as well if we can. Is that all right?
Yeah.
Okay. You can see the full screen now. Okay. So, our topic for this morning is, why should I read the Bible? I think it's an interesting one because at the moment, in the world around us, we're getting steadily less Bible reading. There is less desire for people to challenge themselves, to pick up this book, because it's quite big, it's long, it's black and white, it's very difficult to do tabbed browsing, you can't jump around or click on hyperlinks. You can if you do it electronically, but you know, to pick up your Bible and to start reading, sometimes a lot of people are questioning now, saying, I don't know where to start. I don't know why I should. What is the point of this? And what I want to do for the next little while is just to have a think about, I'll get to it shortly, but to say, here's a bunch of reasons why we should read the Bible. But also, first and foremost, I want to contrast it maybe with some of the things that we're experiencing in the world around us. So, I want to talk, first of all, of the word of the year for 2016. Does anyone know what was the word of the year for 2016? Every year, Oxford Dictionary does this big word.
Brexit,
it could be. Probably would have been one of the most used words of 2016.
Trump,
okay.
Selfie,
okay, that probably was 15 and maybe even going to be for the next 10 years. Sadly, selfie stick might be the next ones. So you're getting close. You've got lots of comments about last year. Trump probably is the closest one because the word of the year for 2016 was post-truth. It's defined here. An adjective defined as relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to the emotion and personal belief. So fact is not really fact anymore, is what the Oxford Dictionary is highlighting here, and saying that actually last year there was so much evidence of this post-truth. And in fact, the word was coined last year, post-truth, because we've sort of moved past almost now of having right and wrong. And I'm not sure if you've seen it, you probably will have. The Brexit one was a good example. You know, the Boris bus, £350 million is coming back to the NHS if you vote Brexit. The minute the vote happened, everyone went, not quite sure where the 350 is coming from. It was almost like this number, and it sort of seemed like a pretty good headline. And now people are going, hang on a second, that was fact prior to the vote, and then after the vote, now it's up for debate as to how we maybe work that number into reality. So the Brexit comment absolutely fits into this. But post-truth, I mean, here's one of them. This picks up with your Trump. This was in The Independent in 8th of November 2016, so the back end of last year. We've entered a post-truth world and there's no going back. The statement at the bottom there, whoever wins the US presidential election. There were so many things last year being thrown around by both sides, it was very, very difficult for the average punter to go, what actually should I believe? What is truth? And the newspapers were all struggling with different versions of the truth because truth today is now no longer truth tomorrow. And unfortunately, we've seen it. That continued, haven't we, since Trump's got in with I don't know how many communications directors and others he's had all having lots of different versions of truth. But here was the best example, I suggest, of post-truth. You might remember President Trump went out very loud and said, I had more people at my inauguration than Obama. Bold, he tweeted it, it was in every newspaper, I had more. And everyone went, I'm not sure if you did. No, I did. I had more people at my inauguration. And then this photo came out. There's President Trump's inauguration, 2017. Here's the exact, you can see it's a two halves of a paper. So, you know, imagine it doubled over for both sides. Here's Obama, look at all the people. These are all crowds of people all the way through here. Obviously, here's the top of this Capitol building in the Is that right? Yeah, I think so. This is called the Capitol, isn't it? Just testing to see if you're still awake. Good. This is obviously the stage that the man, you know, puts a hand on the Bible and etc. And people normally, crowds of people up here to this is normally, on normal photos you'll see this has got water in it. They cover over the water so people can crowd it. But you can see that Trump's side is clearly a lot less people. Now he then sort of spun that a little bit, you know, because if you were standing here, and you can't even see my dots is bigger than the size of a person's head at that point, you know, maybe if you looked out, like today I could say there were not as many people in the front rows, but there were crowds at the back. You know, he would be able to say there were crowds. It's all I could see was crowds, and actually I don't know how many were right back there, but you know, there were crowds of people, there were definitely more. This is the world that we've moved into. That actually, fact is a little bit subjective. Fact is now more about how I feel and my opinion. You probably notice also things like, nowadays, and there's lots of references in the news or whatever, people are now seeking their friends on Facebook for answers to solutions. There's simple things like, what car should I buy? I'll type that on Facebook. I'll get a small group of all my friends who tell me what the best car to buy is. Now, we have all these comparison websites and Which and all those others, but actually, more often than not, you're going to take advice from the people directly around you, the people that you already trust to have some facts and information, and you want to listen and get their advice. Clearly, you know, if Trump surrounded himself by just Trump supporters, which he has, then he's going to hear some pretty wonderful facts about himself and his administration. This was then in May, 17th of May. The BBC News highlighted, there was a big report on education for this particular week, and highlighting saying, actually schools should teach pupils how to spot fake news. We've got into a place now where the media doesn't give us fact anymore. We've always known that there's been bias. You know, there's always been a pro this and a pro this in the news, Telegraph, Guardian. There's always been this sort of bias maybe, but you could almost always rely on that the facts of the case would be the same, and then just the comment and opinion would be slightly different based on their bias. Well, now they're highlighting saying, do you know what? We don't even know whether the information we're getting to start off with is now fact anymore. And we need to now be able to appropriately understand and identify what is fake news, what's real and what's not. Maybe in the old days we'd say it was just a scam, but actually now it's reality. And I want to contrast that to the Bible. Because the Bible is the source of, and I've put it in a capital T, truth. There are a number of examples where we can say the Bible is truth, fact, can be relied upon. And I want to take you through a number of different things, because there is a reality of a difference between what we're here looking at this morning in our Bible and what we see in the world around us. And it's important to be able to distinguish between those things. So here's Psalm 19. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. So the Bible is stating that what we have written here and the way that God operates, the way that God is and the things that he says can be relied on. They are a source of truth, pure, perfect, sure, right, righteous, true, judgment. These are words that are unequivocal. It's not a little bit of this or might be right or might be not. No, we can trust that the Bible and that God's words are true. And therefore, it can give us hope. As opposed to what the world we see around us is fairly hopeless, sadly. And I don't know about you, and I'm sort of making this quite personal, but for me, I don't necessarily feel hopeless. I think we're quite comfortable. We've probably got a few things sorted out in our lives, and maybe you're not struggling with wondering where your next loaf of bread's coming from, and I'd suggest that's probably a British thing, maybe, and maybe half of the modern world, but there are a lot of people who are struggling with those things. But in our world, I guess when we don't have that on-the-breadline, cutting-edge decisions to make every day, we may not necessarily look around and sort of go, oh, well, I just don't have to engage with it. I don't have to engage with politics. I very rarely need the NHS, and therefore, whether there's not enough money on the front line or not, maybe it doesn't matter as much to me. And that would be different for all of us. But there's something here about when, for a lot of people, when they're looking at where is my future going? What's the security of jobs? What is the hope that's out there? Knowing that the information that's being presented on a daily basis is not necessarily fact, that a politician can say something one day and completely change their mind another, that's different to when they say something and they never meant it in the first place. And that's the world we're in. Trump's saying things, and the North Korea thing at the moment, I think you'll feel, is probably one of those examples where every day it just seems to be there's just this raising of the agenda with maybe not necessarily all the facts. And we don't know all the facts as to what's going on. And it's looking like a explodingly out of control. Clever use of the word there, maybe. So I put it to you here, the Bible gives us hope. And that's something that we can trust in. Because it is a source of truth, it can give us hope. Romans 15 here, for whatsoever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So actually, we can read this. We can find a comfort in knowing that it is fact. And therefore, and sometimes comfort can come from knowing it's fact, but also that can give us also a bit of a fear in that I have to do something about it. That's different. But we can rely on this is factual. And because of that, we can then say, actually, well, what else does it say about the future? What else does it say about my role? What does it say about me in this world and my adding value and all of those things that I can contribute? Well, actually, I can get a lot of hope from trusting in this word before us. Also, quite fundamentally, the Bible holds a key to salvation. When there is no truth around us, when it's difficult to find out what is the facts of the case, it's very difficult to know whether I am going to be secure. Am I still going to have a pension? I'm probably young enough to think, or not even think about pension, but maybe I'm probably not thinking about it enough in that I can't trust necessarily that the figures that are shouted about today are the same as what's going to end up in the, I want to say 20 years, but it's probably more, unfortunately, before I retire. That's going to be a challenging place. But we can trust here that the Bible holds the key to salvation. Here's from Romans 1. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. And we fit into that, the rest of the world. That the gospel, the message that we have in front of us, is God's word, and it has power. And these are big words. Power to save us if we understand it and we try to follow it. It also gives us direction. I love this one. Psalm 119. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So not only can it be sort of big picture, as in, I'll be saved whenever I need that, in the big picture. And I might need that right now, because we don't know what our life will throw up, do we? But it also gives us something for right now today. So God's message of fact and truth has something in it, has something for us, for not only just to give us hope and sort of comfort for the long term, but also for day by day. Your word is a lamp to my feet. That's very much right now, right here, today, and a light to my path. The Bible can do all of that. That makes it a pretty special book and makes it valuable to read. Again, following up on the direction for life, this is Joshua saying, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that's written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and then you will have good success. So not only does God promise that I'll give you that hope, that sort of satisfaction for the future, but also he says, if you follow these things, today life will have benefit. There's a benefit for the future, there's a benefit for today. That doesn't mean good success doesn't mean you'll be mega wealthy or any of those things. It means you'll have success. Now, I suspect that the more we get into the Bible and the more we understand God's message and the more we make it part of our lives, success probably becomes a different measure. We would measure success in different ways to what we probably would if we just carried on and success was about stature or power or wealth or position in society. Our success will be different. Okay, so We've had, hopefully, a bunch of reasons why the Bible is a good thing to read. So here's a little bit of an introduction to what is this Bible in front of us. So at the moment, we haven't opened it yet, and sort of on purpose, because we've got to this point. We've now got a reason. We've now got a pretty strong reason why we should open it. It sort of can give us that answer for the future, but also can give us direction for right now today. Simple stats of the book. It's called separate book. Holy Bible means separate book, which makes it quite, well, not quite. I was going to say quite, but it's not quite. It is unique. It is a separate book. This is a special book that God has enabled to have written. 40 different writers, 66 different books, written over 1,600 years. God has enabled this to be written for us so that we can then today have on our laps or tablets or iPhones. Or this is a special book for us and still has relevance today. This is what it looks like. Different sections, as I said. It's got something for everybody. And this is something that I hadn't quite appreciated until I went right back to, let's say, the basics. You know, this is the very fundamental of the book. But there's something in here for everybody. If you're a history buff, well, there's a wonderful section here and here. Lots of history. Like wars, there's lots in there. There's, you know, you like sort of battles and strategy, it's all in there. If that's not your thing, maybe you're into poetry and meditation. Well, there's a big section of that in here. Maybe you're into sort of forward thinking, life coaching, sort of development, personal stuff. Well, there's a lot of that in here as well. Maybe you're into sort of the prophecy and, like I said already, the strategy and big direction and seeing how things have been worked out based on an early thinking. Well, there's a fair chunk of that in here as well. There is something in here for everyone. And there's probably other things that I probably should have thought of just then, but I didn't. But maybe those are the three or four things that really jump out for me. Hopefully there's something, well, there is something in there for you. I already said it, but God prepared this and made it so that we could have it today. Here it is. God is the author. It's quite a bold statement, a big statement. God is the author. In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to Timothy and says, well, from a childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. We already covered that, didn't we? We looked at salvation. The Bible has the option, has the opportunity for salvation. Here it is in the second bit. All Scripture, what we see in front of us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, breathed out as if God's words were penned here for us. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why? That the man of God or woman, that the human may be complete, truly or thoroughly equipped for every good work. I guess that's the salvation is the big picture. Equipped for every good work is the everyday action, how we then put it into practice. And here it is, God's word, given by inspiration. He's breathed it out through all those different writers, 40 plus writers, so that we can have it today and we can trust that it's God's word. Let's have a look at some together. 2 Samuel 23. So I've got two here that we're just going to have a look at. It's important, while we're talking about why should I read the Bible, that we read the Bible. And there's lots of things. So we've sort of done a lot of talk so far, but there's a number of quotes we're going to now look up together. So 2 Samuel 23. This is talking about the man David. And it says this, just the first two words, talking specifically about David. These be the last words of David. Now if we stop there, we could say, oh, hang on, now David's written this. Not God. We'll keep reading. David, the son of Jesse, said, and the man who raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, so that's sort of his credentials, this is who I am, says David, the Spirit of the Lord, verse 2, spake by me, and his word was in my tongue. So David is saying, this is who I am, these are my words, but it was God's words that spake by me. And therefore, all of the words that he then goes on to say and all the words that he had said, we can say, now this is God's words that are speaking through David. Let's have a look at the next one there, Jeremiah 30. Sort of in the middle of the book. when I think about these sort of things in a seminar setting, the first thing I do is to say, put your left hand in the contents page, and then you'll be able to find where we can find all these things quite promptly. So Jeremiah 30, verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus speaks the Lord God of Israel, saying, write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. So here we go. Here's our example for Jeremiah, another writer. So first of all, we had David, who wrote many of the Psalms and sort of wonderful sort of lyrical, poetic works, songs. And here we have Jeremiah, who sadly his life was a pretty difficult one. And most of what he wrote about was prophetic and doom and gloom and had a very difficult message to share. A message, I put it to you, that probably he would have rather not shared. And we have written, and I can't think of the exact quote, but it says that he didn't want to speak. He would have rather not spoken. But the words of God burned within him, and he just couldn't but say it. So we've got an example here of where even as a human, he might have rather not said stuff. But the word of God was like fire within him that just had to be spoken. And here Jeremiah is encouraged, put all the words that I've spoken to you in this book. So men recorded God's words. So Jeremiah and David, they took God's words and put it down here for us to understand. 2 Peter 1, we have this. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as if they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So we get that same thing from what we read there in Jeremiah. That God is trying to say, or Peter here is trying to encourage, to tell us to say, the words that I'm saying, or any prophecy, or any sort of strategy for the future, it's not a human thought, it's not a dream or an idea that they had personally. It's not because the man was particularly smart in this case. It is because God enabled that person to have that understanding and that prophecy. And it's important because what's written here, we can trust. We can trust that when we look back, we can see lots of them that have already been solved. You know, a prophecy that said, this is going to happen. The Jews are going to go into captivity, and 400 years they're going to come back, early in Genesis. They go to captivity. Exodus happens, and they come back to the land. Prophecy fulfilled. 400 years, a whole nation in slavery. Imagine if somebody said now, Britain's going to go into captivity, but 400 years' time they're going to come back, and the whole of the island got conquered. You'd think, that's probably not ever going to be reversed. That's not a likely change. And that was the prophecy given very early in the scripture. And 400 years, the Jews returned back to their land. That's pretty massive as an early prophecy. No prophecy of scripture is of any private interpretation. And that's pretty encouraging, because we can trust then that what we do see, and maybe even some of the scary stuff that we can see, we can trust that actually those things are going to happen, and we need to then prepare ourselves for what that means. As it says, their final statement there, men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit. So God was able to carry along, almost sort of be a conduit. These men were a conduit for God's words to get here for us today. So a couple of key starting points then. Hopefully you're now all very excited and you want to read the Bible, because there's lots of good reasons why we've got to that. I think it's really important, first and foremost, it's important to read the Bible for yourself. We can hear, you can hear the words that I'm saying, but ultimately, don't just go, yep, okay, yep, done, lock it in, done, I can move on. Have a think about and react to and look at for yourself what it is that I'm saying, because that's very, very important. This is not about you adopting my beliefs or adopting my faith. It's about building and learning from God's word for yourself personally. That's a really important thing, and I think it's really important, especially in the world around us, that this becomes personal. Because it's very hard to believe in somebody else's truth and follow somebody else's faith. It'll usually fall over in your own life when difficulty or challenge comes. It needs to be personal. Pick a suitable Bible, a really important one. There are so many Bibles out there. If you pick up one like the Street Bible or the Skater's Bible, you're probably not going to find the most accurate or the easiest. You'll probably find a really easy read. It just won't be necessarily what God had intended for us to read. There are lots of transliterations, or the other one, whatever the other trans is. There's two different versions. One is going from one language into English, so from Greek into English, and therefore we can sort of look at those differences and make it easier. So we're not reading a Greek Bible in front of us that maybe it was originally written in. But then there are also other versions, like interpretations, where someone will read the original and go, I think that what they're trying to say is this, and I'll put that in easy words. So be very careful about what Bible you choose. And I know I've left that very open, but if you want to talk about that further, we can. Ask questions. Have a little book next to you. Ask questions. So we do this, encourage this for ourselves, don't we? When we're in talks, write questions down. I don't understand that, or I don't necessarily know what they were trying to say, that speaker or that person when they were talking to me. Ask questions. That's very, very important. God encourages us to ask questions. Listen for echoes, and we'll have a look at some in a second. And allow the Bible to give the answers. If we're asking the questions of the Bible, if we're questioning God and saying, what do you want me to do? Then let's try and find the answers from God's word. Unfortunately, if we try to find the answers elsewhere, from our Facebook group of friends or from it, then we can, so long as we're going back to the Bible, your Facebook group of friends can help you to read from the Bible. But ultimately, this is the source of our encouragement and information. Let's have a quick look at this one, Mark 12. This is one of those examples where you've got to listen out for Bible echoes. And this is where it's useful to have a notebook or something like that, because as you read, and the more you read, you'll pick up lots of different sort of parallels and things where you think, oh, I think I've heard that before. We'll touch on that briefly in our next talk. But there's so many examples where there's similarities of conversation, and then we can learn and we can get more detail from the echo sometimes than we can from the original. So we'll look at this one, because I think this is a really good one. Mark chapter 12, and we'll start reading at 13. So they send unto Jesus certain of the Pharisees and of the Herodians to catch him in his words. And when they were come, they said to him, Master, we know that thou art true. Now, this is sort of slightly disguised. You could almost imagine them saying, we know that you're true, yes, yes. You know, they're not necessarily saying we actually do believe you. So here we go. Master, we know that you are true and carest for no man. A false flattery. For thou regardest not the person of men, but teachest the way of God in truth. And now this is the catch. Is it lawful to give tribute or taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we give or shall we not give? But Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said unto them, Why tempt ye me? Bring me a penny, that I may see it. And they brought it, and he said unto them, Whose is this image and superscription? And they said unto him, Caesar's. And Jesus, answering, said unto them, Give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Now that seems like an unusual response. When Jesus said, you want to know whether you want to give tax or not, give me a coin, whose head's on there? That's Caesar's head. Well, give it back to him in taxes. It's quite a simple answer. But he says a little bit more, doesn't he? Give back to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. So something in that statement, the Pharisees and the people of the day went, whoa, that's profound. That's massive. I hadn't thought about that before. Well, here's the echo. Genesis 1, verse 27. So Christ says, whose image and superscription, whose image and words are on this coin? Therefore, you should give those coins back to Caesar. But to God, the things that are God. So Genesis 1, 27. Excuse me.
Bless you.
Thank you. So Genesis 1, verse 27. This is after creation, so the first part of Genesis 1 is all about creating the earth and heavens, etc. He's just created on the sixth day all the living beasts. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. So the Jews, back in Mark, all of a sudden went, oh wow. We know our Bibles, they knew this scripture, and they've all of a sudden clicked and connected. He said, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, but give to God the things that are God's. What image and superscription is God's? Well, Genesis 1:27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. And they would have connected. And they would have gone, wow, we've got some thinking to do. Are we giving our, you know, are we giving back to God the things that are God's? If we are in his image. That would have been the thinking back then. And I guess that's the thinking for us today. Maybe that's another answer to why should I read the Bible? And this is the final slide, and we won't have time to go through all of these probably, but I put them up there and we can take notes and have a look for yourself afterwards. But I said it quite keenly that one of the key things at the bottom was allow the Bible to answer for itself. And here is a number of them. Let's have a look at Matthew 13. I think this is a good one. Matthew 13, talking about the parable of the sower. Many of you will have heard of this parable where Christ was trying to highlight the different types of environment whereby the word of God ends up landing and then the reaction of those people. He's paralleling that to the sower here. So if we look at the first section there, verse 3 through to 8. So here we go, Matthew 13. He spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell on the stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into the good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Verse 9, he who hath ears to hear is let him hear. Now at that point, Jesus finished. And you can imagine all the people there going, okay, we live in an agricultural land. We're probably in the field hearing this. There's probably some relevance. I understand the sower. Probably not so relevant for us today. It's not something we see very often, a sower. And if we do, it's probably some massive iron machine that flicks it out everywhere and does the job. But here is a parable, a story with a hidden meaning that Jesus gives to them. And then he says to them, verse 9, if you've got ears to hear, let him hear. You can understand the people, they're going, well, I did hear. I engaged my ears. My senses were alive. I heard. I just don't know what you're talking about. And then that's where, for us, we have the Bible. Because the Bible then can help us to understand. Because we might look at that and go, that's a really interesting story, but I don't have a clue what it's telling me. Well, this is an easy one because it's only a few verses later, but the Bible then explains it for us. Verse 18. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and understands it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. So here's our definition. So Christ is now explaining what that other part says. And it goes on about the stony places in verse 20 and 21, the thorny seed in 22, and then verse 23, but he that receives seed into the good ground is he that heareth the word and understands it, and also brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, 60 and 30. So this is one of those examples where normally, in this case, because they're so close together, we probably would have read on and would have then got that explanation. However, as you can see by the other examples, it's not necessarily that easy. And sometimes we've got to search. Sometimes we need to find, well, what is the Bible trying to tell me? I don't understand this straight away. Proverbs 25:2 says it's the honour of kings to search it out. And then before that it says, but it's God's pleasure, I can't remember what the next word is, to hide the thing. So it's our opportunity to search out what God's trying to tell us. Let's have a quick look at Nebuchadnezzar's vision, and then we'll probably leave it there, and you can search the other two for yourself if you've already taken notes. So, Daniel chapter 2. This is a beauty because it's got lots and lots of information. If you're sort of interested in word pictures, there is so much in the prophetic stories, and this is a good one. Daniel 2, lots of pictures, lots of colour, lots of sort of vivid imagination needed in order to paint and understand what it is that's being described for us here. It's black and white in our text, but actually the words themselves have really great pictures for us to think about. So here we go, Daniel 2, verse 31. the first part of Daniel 2 is Nebuchadnezzar, the king in Babylon, has had this dream, and it's terrified him, absolutely freaked him out. He's called a bunch of people together to say, can you please explain this? But he's really worried. He's in a bit of a post-truth environment, really, Nebuchadnezzar, because he's a bit worried that if he tells his key advisors the information, then they'll just make something up to make him feel good about life, as opposed to really giving him the truth. So maybe post-truth isn't the word for 2016. Maybe it was back there in Daniel 2 as well. But here it is. So there's only one person who can actually give the dream to begin with, and then we have the interpretation. So we've had this incredible dream, and I guess that's where the explanation is. Where have we got? So verse 28 in Daniel 2, Daniel says, there is a God in heaven that reveals secrets and makes known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. The dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. And he then explains it. Verse 31, thou, O king, saw and behold a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible, as in terrifying, very distressing. This image's head was of fine gold, breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of brass, legs of iron, feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till the stone was cut out with our hands, which smote the image upon its feet that were of iron and clay, and broke them to pieces. And then he goes on and says the whole image then collapses. Now at that point, you'd say, okay, very good. We now know what the dream was, but what's the explanation? Why is that? Why did Nebuchadnezzar get that dream? Well, verse 36, this is the dream. And now we'll tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee kingdom, power, strength, and wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of heaven, hath he given to thine hand. So this king is the greatest of all. In the end of verse 38, thou art this head of gold. There's the interpretation. God is able to give the interpretation. So this crazy dream that you saw, to begin with, the head, you're it. Nebuchadnezzar, you are the head of gold. Verse 39, after thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another, third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and the iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay, part of iron, the kingdom will be divided. But there will be in it strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part iron and part of clay, so the kingdom will be partly strong and partly broken. Whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they will mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they will not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. So there was a description there. The explanation for Nebuchadnezzar was very clear. And fortunately, we've still got it here so that we can read it. And we can see that actually, we've got an explanation for Nebuchadnezzar's vision. If we only had that recorded, that would be quite frustrating, because it wouldn't mean anything really to us. It wouldn't make it very relevant to us today, reading this word. The clarity, however, starts with, you're the head of gold, Babylon. And therefore, we can then follow what it says. Was there another kingdom that rose up after Babylon? Well, yes, there was. We can go to our history books and see that there was a murder. The Medes and the Persians was the next kingdom that reigned. And then there was the Greeks, then there was the Romans. And each of them were identified by these metals. We can read that in a history book. And we can see, hang on a second, the Bible explaining itself also aligns with history as we know it. But obviously this was forward thinking when it was written. And then we can go through and say, hang on a second, is there anything else in here that hasn't happened yet? We've seen the Romans, we've seen the Greeks, we've seen those empires, we've seen a lot of this stuff come to play. We've seen the barbarians and different tribes and iron, strong and weak, working together or not really working together. But have we seen verse 44, in these days kings, the God of heaven shall set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed? I suspect we haven't seen that yet, and that's for another day completely. But there is something in here for us. that we can use then the Bible, and that can give us that comfort and say, hang on, the other things have all come true, the other things have happened because God said they would. Well, what bits haven't happened yet? Can I trust that that's going to happen in the future? And therefore, what's my role in that? Where do I fit into that plan and to that vision? Why should I read the Bible? Well, there's a huge amount of detail, huge amount of facts. It can give us hope, can give us comfort, but it also can lead us day by day. And it's things like this that we can grab hold of and research and look into more and say, oh, hang on, I think I've got a role to play in that. And now I want to learn more and I want to read more and I want to understand God's word and message, because actually this is truth. And this can really help me. And I don't have to get distracted or confused or disappointed by the systems around me when God has so much to offer. So there's two more there. You can have a look at those in your own time. Hopefully you've written them down already. Who was in the burning bush is a good one to have a look at, the comparison between Exodus and Acts. What did Jesus say in these two different places? But ultimately, thanks very much for listening. May God bless you on your journey. And I'd encourage you to start reading today.